Our gospel reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 2, continuing the infancy stories of Matthew's gospel. In the time of Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." Now when King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests, the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was laid. And when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. And then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want to begin this morning with something that Dave Deakins gave me some time ago, but it's very appropriate for today, not only in the details of its story, but also in what it suggests. A young New England businessman was sent on a trip for his company to the Deep South in mid-December. His first call was for early morning, Monday morning, so he flew in on Sunday afternoon. He rented a car and drove to a small town where he had a reservation at a bed and breakfast overlooking the town green. As he was unpacking, he looked out the window at the green and saw a beautifully detailed nativity scene. He was pleased to see this, as sometimes back home it would be a little controversial to see this in a public property. After unpacking, he went for a walk and went to the nativity scene for a closer look. Impressed with the detailed construction of the manger and the crisp, beautiful colors of the figures, he was a bit stunned when he realized the three kings were wearing firefighters' helmets. The next morning, he was getting ready to leave for his first call when he noticed that town hall on the other side of the green was opened. He walked over and entered the hallway and found that the town clerk's office was open and brightly lit. As he entered that office, a small, prim, gray-haired lady stood and welcomed him to her office. "Good morning, young man. What can I do for you?" He introduced himself and told her how beautiful her town is and how impressed he was with the life-size and lifelike Christmas creche. "But I couldn't help but notice that the three kings are wearing firefighters' helmets," said the northerner. "I don't understand who would think that that was how they dressed." The southern belle replied, "It says so in the Bible." Well, the young man chuckled a bit and replied, "I'm a little familiar with the Bible, and I don't think you'll find that in there." The clerk reached under the counter, pulled out a huge leather-bound copy of the Holy Book, flipped through a couple of hundred pages, pointed to a particular passage, and in her most proper drawl announced, "Right here, it says the three kings came from afar." Thank you, David. There really is a point to that that I want to make. It does seem that as many times as we read Scripture, we can find something different. And certainly, depending on your dialect, you can find a lot more interesting things. But the truth is, when we read Scripture, when we look at the Scriptures, and we talk about the Gospels as many times we do, every time you approach the Scripture, there is always something different. Not necessarily in the words, which is why I'm not ever impressed that somebody can quote Scripture. And not necessarily because somebody read something someplace and something occurred to them. But very truthfully, because when you pick up the Scriptures and you read them, you are, in a way, visiting them for the first time again. You've been there before, but you're visiting them again. And in the again is the possibility that God may be saying something altogether different for you. There's a quote I put at the beginning of the bulletin this morning, and it's a very profound one in its simplicity. It's from T.S. Eliot. And T.S. Eliot wrote in one of his poems, "We shall not cease from exploration, and the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know that place again for the first time." Have you ever gone someplace, visited someplace, maybe many times in your life, but have the experience that suddenly you're there seeing something altogether different? We find out all the time in meeting people. We know people for many years, and in all those years, we see them in all different facets of their life. But every so often, you encounter somebody, and you meet them again for the first time. There's something new about that person. You're aware of something new in your surrounding. Something has changed, and what has changed has so touched you that your perspective has changed as well. That is how we have to read Scripture, brothers and sisters. You know, year after year, now 46 years of preaching from the same texts. Somebody asked me the other day, how do you come up with something different every time? Well, I don't come up with anything different every time. If there's something different, first of all, you have to know that you're hearing something that I'm saying, but I may not be saying what you're hearing, if that makes any sense. Because it is true, I say words here, and I'm saying words that mean something to me, but how each one of you hears those words is very uniquely you, because you process those words through your own experience, through your own level of faith, through your own challenges of the moment and maybe happinesses of the moment, and the message you hear is very, very different, perhaps, from the one that I deliver. And so many times in all these years, people have said, boy, you knew exactly what to say to me today. And of course, what he said, I said, and she said, I said, and they said, I said, are altogether different. That's a reality. And I pointed out today because, you know, we're looking at the Scriptures. In the last few weeks, we've indicated some little challenges in terms of understanding the scholarship behind the writing of the Scriptures. For example, today, if I may illustrate again, we have the first reading from Isaiah 60. And Isaiah 60 suggests that they're going to bring gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and you end up with the same kind of thing that happens in Matthew's gospel thousands of years later. And you find in other places, like in the book of Numbers, you see the story of Moses' birth, and you see the story of Jesus' birth, and some of the details are there. And later on in his career, Moses is challenged again by a king from the birth of the Pharaoh. When he was born, and Pharaoh threatened his life. Now another king threatens his life as he's moving across the desert into the Jordan area. King Balak is going to eliminate him, and so he calls a prophet from afar. And he says, I want you to tell me something that I don't know about this person. And of course, he expects that Balaam, who was the prophet, is going to say something very bad and very negative about Moses that gives him permission to go ahead and wipe him out. But unfortunately for him, Balaam, who has no idea of anything about Moses, they've never met, suggests that somewhere a light is going to come from Israel, and a star shall lead the people to where God would have them. Thousands of years before, we find it in Matthew's gospel. Why would that happen? If you were to write a story about, let's say, your great-grandparents, we have resources today that allow you to dig around and find up all kinds of historical facts and details. You can find photographs, and many people publish these books about their parents or their grandparents or special people in their lives, and they have much resource, many, many things from which to draw material. Now, you have to begin to understand that back when these things were written, this was a closed group. Israel was a small little nation, surrounded by big empires, and they kept getting wiped out one empire after another, and they kept struggling for survival. And through all of their struggles, they held on to what was revealed to them in their own experience of life. As they journeyed from the very beginning, from the time of Abraham, who was alone, kind of, I guess he was a very rich, wealthy man with all kinds of animals and livestock, etc., and had wealth. He left it all and followed what he saw as a vision for his life. Take me wherever you want to take me. And so he follows. And from that moment on, till the time you get to Jesus, this little group of people lived a very isolated life. So if they're going to not expose to the world around them, they're going to write something about an important event in their life in, say, the year 30, what are they going to draw from for as resources? Except the stories of their own tribe through all those centuries. And that is why when we have Matthew, for example, we suggested Matthew uses the image of Moses as he's presented in the Old Testament scriptures. You have similar things in Jesus' birth stories. A, because there were no records or photographs. There was no any kind of knowledge about Jesus being born. He didn't become important until after he was dead. So how do you write something that's going to mean something to this group of people you're trying to say, this is something important, except to draw on the important figures of the past and put similar things in the birth story of this new person? And likewise, look at the mission of this person, Moses, who led the people from slavery to freedom and from that freedom into the promised land. And this Jesus who is being born, the new Moses, is taking us to eternal life. You see how that works very nicely. That's all they had. So rather than look at these things as these were made up by somebody that has no foundation in reality, let us remember the theological statements of these stories is what matters, not the details. The details are based on the heroes of the past to make sure the people who knew those heroes in the past will recognize the present hero, the new person, and the new beginning of their lives as a tribe. Okay? So that being said, we look at these stories. What do we draw from this? It's very easy to get lost in details, but I think more than anything else, these infancy stories bring us a reality that, again, I've said so many times, needs to be in the forefront of our minds whenever we are together in God as a worship community, in our own prayer space, in our meditation, in our readings, in our experiences of life. We are inseparably united in God. Forever. We have always been, we always will be, and nothing can change that. That's what the story is about. And in the process, the good news about that is going to meet some kind of conflicts because not everybody's going to believe it. Not everyone is going to buy it. And in the story, you have Jesus, this guy, birth. He's born into the world, and the first thing he meets is Herod wants to kill him. And who's there? The scribes and the Pharisees, along with Herod, kind of opposing this whole story. But the story happens, the event takes place. And you find even, this is almost like a prediction of what's going to happen at the end of the gospel. Through his whole life, Jesus is going to be opposed by the Pharisees and the scribes and the temple people. And he's going to have a lot of problems kind of getting his message across. Not only will he, but so will his followers. And in the Acts of the Apostles, you see the early church struggling for survival and recognition, which reminds us that the good news is good news. but it is not going to be given easily or received easily. But for us, were we to live our lives from that very basic, very simple, very eternal truth, we would be meeting Jesus again and again for the first time in all the people we see, in every event that takes place in our lives. We would be seeing the experience of God. It all depends what glasses you look through, doesn't it? And a willingness to recognize what may not be so recognizable. God is mystery. God will always be mystery. And anybody that tells you that God's not mystery is not telling you the truth. What we have, what we are given, is a kernel of knowledge and understanding from which each one of us moves into that mystery to experience whatever it is God would like us to experience, and from there to go forward. There is revelation. That's where the scriptures inspire. That's where prayer opens us up, when we find ourselves willing in a new way to experience something different, because God is still speaking, God is still with us, God is still making things happen for us. I don't always see it. There are lots of times I don't want to see it. But as Lily Tomlin says, that's the truth. That's the truth. So hopefully Christmas season hasn't been too much of a challenge for you, as I've kind of shaken things up a little bit. But anytime you pick up this book, open yourself to what God may be saying to you today, because tomorrow God may say something a little bit different, not contradictory, but a little bit different, and you'll begin to see yourself differently as well. That's enough. Amen. That's why I use this story, because, you see, you can pick up the scriptures and read anything you want, and you can prove anything you want or disprove anything you want. It's not the point. Okay, amen. Let us pray.